Good morning, Mr. Wilson.
Well, it got quiet all of a sudden. I make one joke and then everybody freezes up.
Mr. Wilson!
Dennis the Menace, thank you. I was like, where is that coming from? Why is that stuck in my head? Mr. Ed. Hello, Mr. Ed. Yeah, that's right. Hello, Wilbur. I tell you, this young generation is just missing out on so much, aren't they? They just don't know what they're missing.
Greg Laurie was on TV this morning. He was talking about Woody Woodpecker.
Yeah, I've got a story about Woody Woodpecker. That was my favorite cartoon growing up. And years ago, when I was trying to, you know, get in better shape, as opposed to what I'm trying to do now, which is see if I can get back to where I was. I was talking to this guy, and I got talking about, he goes, well, why don't you want to exercise? I said, because exercise is miserable. And he got to telling me about, you know, he says, well, tell me about an exercise. When I say exercise, what do you remember? And I said, I remember as a high school basketball player, Phil Luckadoo blowing the whistle and said, baseline. And we had to get on the baseline, and we'd run suicides. And we'd do that for an hour, you know. And back then, if you were the slowest one on the team, guess what you got to do? You got to do it again. The way you got out from having to run suicides is if you came in first place that round. All right, take a break, Danky. Boom, 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 boom. All right, take a break, Michael. Well, yours truly was on the team for one reason only. I could foul people, and I could shoot okay, right? So if they needed someone to go in and put a body on someone, I was the guy. Or if they needed someone to shoot a three-pointer in a special play, I would do that. But I wasn't there because I was a runner. And so what that meant was I was running baselines the whole time. And so I said, that's my memory. And so Woody Woodpecker, he goes, well, what's your favorite memory as a child? I says, watching cartoons Saturday morning with And so he said, we're going to try a little technique called anchoring. And so what we're going to do is every time you start having this anxiety about running and everything like that, I want you to think of Woody Woodpecker. And so for the first month of me getting out there and jogging a little bit, I had Woody Woodpecker on my iPod in that whole theme song. Now, if that's corny, yes, but it worked, so it got me going in the right direction. All right, today we're talking about peace, not Woody Woodpecker. Thank you, Jim, for that detour. Say, hey, we got a guy up here with ADD. Let's talk about Woody Woodpecker. You got a whole table. I know what we'll do. We'll hijack this conversation real quick. The first week we talked about being led to peace. He says, I'll lead you beside still waters. I'll make you lie down in green pastures. Of course, that's the famous Psalms 23. Last week we talked about he's a person of peace, that peace isn't just an emotion, but it's an actual person. And it's a fruit that it's a byproduct of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Thank you for the coffee yesterday, by the way. That was awesome. And everybody with, did everybody enjoy yesterday's?
So,
well, if you didn't enjoy it, there's no refunds. I just wanted to tell you that. So, today we're talking about fighting for peace. Okay, fighting for peace, and we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. Fighting for peace, and that seems a little bit counterintuitive if you're thinking about when you think about peace, you don't think about fighting, do you? I mean, it almost feels like fighting should be the opposite of peace, but it's not in some instances. Matter of fact, we go over to the Beatitudes in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5, maybe verse 9, where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? The sons of God, which at sons means what? Mature, the mature ones of God. It's not just a, he didn't say children of God, he didn't give us another descriptor. He gave us this specific word, which is a weos, which is the Greek for a mature son and daughter of God. Which, how many know that there has to take a maturation in all of our spiritual, emotional lives where we can confront things from time to time, We're called to confront things. We're called to say things that's sometimes uncomfortable, aren't we? You know, how many's ever been called to have to say something, man, you know this is going to go over like a lead balloon. Like, watch this. Lynn's never had that problem. Never. Never. But like, watch this. I'll clear a crowd real quick. Let me tell you what I think about this, Jeff. And then all of a sudden I look up and nobody's in the room. But, you know, we're called to be, you know, send a prophetic word sometimes, not necessarily be the most popular one in the room. You know, if you're wanting for popularity, what do? And that's what we talked about a little bit yesterday. The problem with modern technology is it will give you what you want to hear. When you ask any AI bot or any algorithmic thing, it'll say, what do you think about this? What do you want to do this? If you don't like the answer, it will modify because its sole purpose is to get you to come back. Because if you don't come back to it, it don't want you pouting. Well, I don't like the what it told me there. I just won't use that. That's not the way it's designed. It's designed to get you re-engaged. But that's not healthy, is it? Where does health come from? Where does growth come from? Where does maturity come from? What's the process to get us to that point? Anyone? Experience of what? It's not just because I've got some brother-in-laws that I would argue are older than me that maybe still haven't matured since I've known them for 40 years. You know, so sometimes experience isn't a match of maturity, but that sometimes it can be. But there's something in that experience. What is it? Anybody? It's the resistance of life. It's our cross. That we have chosen to lay down our lives, not my will, but your will be done.
Yeah, it's like you were saying, fight for peace, it sounds counterintuitive, but it's like that. Scripture says, labor, therefore, to enter into his rest.
Yeah, labor to rest.
And it's the crucifying of our self.
If you want your life, anyone who wants his life, what are they supposed to do?
Lay it down.
Lay it down. I mean, the kingdom of God and its principles are right polar opposite of what I would say is just human common sense. If I want my life, I should stand up and but Jesus is saying, no. If you want life and more abundantly and have it more abundantly, what are you to do?
Surrender to him.
Yield. Not my will, but your will be done. So when we talk about maturing, what we're talking about, what the process of maturing is me constantly feeling and having resistance in my life. What builds a muscle? What? Huh? Heavy. What'd you say?
Wood.
Logs. That builds muscle. Well, what Brother Michael's referring to at my ear is work. Work builds muscle, don't it? You know? Activity. Well, it says not to be just hearers of the word, but it's that in doing the word is where we're going to feel the pushback. I can sit in here all day long and wax poetically about spiritual principles. It don't hurt at all right now to talk. What hurts is when I get outside these walls and I have to put into practice what we're talking about. That's the word at work.
Whoever puts it to practice is the one who works and builds.
And that is what brings about maturity. Because as I put it to work, inevitably, I mean, you can bank on it, there's going to be somebody, maybe it might even be me, that pushes back on what I'm doing. I don't like what you're saying or doing or how you're acting, right? So that's what brings maturity is constantly I'm in this situation where am I going to, what's motivating me here? My motives are always being challenged. My motives are always being challenged. Terry, do you want to be liked? Terry, do you want to be popular? Or do you want to be in right standing of what I'm calling you to do? Because there will always be an opportunity where God will put you in, and he won't put you in a situation that you can't handle. He never puts me in a situation that he hasn't given me the grace to walk through it. But dadgummit, he sees me in situations sometimes I think is bigger than what I think I can handle. But obviously he don't. I was listening to Alex Trebek on the way in here, and he was giving a story of Exodus. I listened to him on podcast. Yeah. And he was talking about the story of Exodus and Moses and God talking to Moses and telling Moses to do this and do this. And Moses, what's the first thing he responds with? What I can do. What I can do. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't even, I'm not articulate, Lord. I. And the whole point of that is it's not about you, is it? I mean, it even gets that, well, and here's the thing. God charged him to do something, and he says, well, if I do this, what is this if? I told you. So you can already hear it in Moses' dialogue. Well, it's still a question. It's still a question. He's not hearing the fact that, no, I've called you to do this. And then he gives him the excuses, and then it comes up, well, if I go in there, who do I say that sent me? And of course, he says, I am that I am. Sure.
But what would we do in his shoes? I mean,
but I, you know, on the way in here, God inspired this message in me, because what I heard Moses say, God, it is what it is. I can't speak. I can't do this. My situation is what it is. We've all said that. And God's response is, I am that I am. So it is what it is versus I am what I am.
You know,
who's going to win? Right? He's going to win every time. He's got the... So we go to Ephesians. So we're talking about fighting for peace. So the question is, how do we fight? So it's laid out here in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's the reason I like this book is because the context of it is written by a man that's sitting in prison at the time he writes this. So, you know, when he has these big lofty ideas... We're not talking and listening to someone that's speaking from an ivory tower that everything's going right. He's sitting in prison, and he's claiming this. So you understand the context of this content. It really puts some weight behind it. And the first thing, and this is gonna hit you maybe a little different, but I want to give me a chance to open it. We're going to go chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. It may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. And then it goes on and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instructions of the Lord. Now, what does this have to do with peace? What does this have to do with even fighting for peace? And I would argue this. Pardon?
You think
that's the beginning? That is the basis of your personality, of your way of thinking, of your even picture of God. If you've ever studied psychotherapy or ever sat in front of a pastor and gone through counseling, if you've gone through any counseling at all, what's one of the first things they do? Where do they go, Ed?
Talk about
your daddy. Let's go back to your childhood.
Yeah.
Now, why do they do that? Because that's where it all starts. Your attitude toward authority, your attitude toward what's right and what's wrong, your attitude toward God himself begins when you're just a wee little child. And I love the balance of the scripture here because it starts off with the charge, children, obey your father and mother for this honor so it may go well with you, okay? So it lays that out. And then it slips in a verse to us as fathers and as parents. And what does it say? Don't provoke your kids. So there's a balanced message here, kids. You've got a responsibility. Children, I have a responsibility. As a child, when he's talking to me, I need to look back. Am I honoring my mother and father? That was one of the biggest things I had to war with, you know, coming up because of the complicated. We've all got history in here. We all got a story. We don't need to. But, you know, sometimes that verse right there, just the first two verses there, you have to wrestle with God. Well, how does this look? What does this look like in my life? Because I've got a complicated situation here. Okay, so I'm not, you know, you get with God and see how that applies, what that looks like, and how to walk that out. But here's the point. Now that I'm a parent and been a parent, I flip the script, and then I look at the charge, what it says to me. And dads, parents, don't provoke your children to anger.
And there's a reason why. Why should I not do that? Because verse 1 and 2. Because I'm making it more and more difficult for them to adhere to verse 1 and 2 there. Terry, if you've struggled with this because of your do you want to make it complicated or more easy for them so that things will go well with them? How do I find peace in my life? You know, I love what one pastor said. He says, you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And having peace with God means that everything's right between me and him. When he tells me to do something, I do it. And I do it immediately. Right? That I know where I'm going after this. I know who I am, my identity, my love. Everything is taken care of. I've got peace with God. And now I can expect the promises of God, which is I can have peace of God. And one of the things I can have peace from is doing it his way, even when it's complicated, even when it don't feel right, even though I don't even understand it. What is this supposed to look like? But he says that's the first promise in the Bible, or the charge in the Bible that comes with what? A promise. So if I want to take on the promises of God, let's start from the beginning. If I can believe him for this and this and this, I need to start from the foundation. What's a foundational principle here? Honor your parents. Learn how to do things when you don't even understand it. It's important for me to get it through my little ones when they were coming up. When dad says stop, stop. Because sometimes I don't have all the time in the world to explain there's a car coming around the corner. It's going to kill you, son, if you don't stop. So I need them to be able to obey immediately, even when they don't understand. And that principle right there, God's trying to get through to me. Terry, when I tell you stop, sometimes this is a time-sensitive message. I don't have time for you to unfurl this and completely and totally understand it. And maybe you're spiritually, mentally, emotionally not able to grasp the why behind this charge. You just need to understand what. And what is go, stop, stand, sit. But you know what? My ability to experience his promises in peace comes from that foundation right there, doesn't it? So that's how we fight for peace. That's how we become the mature ones. He says we'll be known as the mature ones when we're peacemakers and can have peace in our lives. And then it goes on down here to verse 5. And look how this unfurls. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as a bondservant of Christ, doing well, will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, as not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. Masters, do not in the same stop them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. I love his passage. Now, we're using some old school language, but what are we talking about here? Employees, when you work, do your work as if you're doing it unto God. Even if your employer is unreasonable. Even if the guy you work for, the girl you work for, the gal you work for is just a heel. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you phoning it in? How many has ever done a job and you did it so you could punch it off a list? You just went through the motions. Can we all agree that there is a difference between doing a job and making sure every I's dotted, T's crossed, and you put your 100% on the field, or you just did enough to say, I did it. And I think that's the difference, isn't it? We're going by the heart. Do you want to phone it in, or do you want to do it as if you're doing it for yourself? Act as if it was your business. Act as if your business rises and falls on how you do the job. And that sounds very unpopular in today's world. It's not in the zeitgeist of the marketplace right now. I get that, but that's Bible. This might not be popular, but am I saying anything wrong? Is there anything in here I'm misinterpreting here? When it's talking about the heart I'm supposed to have as someone that's doing work for someone else. Because here's what I have found out. if I'll do it as if it was my own business or company, God, if even if that guy doesn't see me, even if that guy doesn't reward me, even if that guy is unreasonable to me, you know what? God sees it, and God finds a way to promote me in spite of this person. I had a sales manager years ago that did not like me, did not want me there, did not hire me, did everything he could to make sure I wasn't the guy they hired. And so he went back into computer systems and did all kinds of things to try to undermine me, to try to make, I mean, just try to set me up at every corner. And he was the big dog on campus. He was the one that everybody knew. And I was like the little redheaded stepchild. I don't even know how I got in the building, you know. It was just the favor of God. And Randy knows who I'm talking about, but I love him to death. But he didn't like me. And he did everything he could to make sure that it was well known that this guy, you know, he even said one time, and I'll try to clean it up because we're in church. But my first day on the job, someone came in asking for a guitar tuner. And so I'm looking down there trying to find a guitar tuner. And he wanted one of those that you blow in, you know, that looked like a little harmonica, and you'd blow an E, and then you tune a guitar. Well, I get that. Well, I mistakenly, it was a mistake, but I picked up a Snoopy harp. And this gentleman just now, anybody in here know what a Snoopy harp is? If you don't know what a Snoopy harp is, it's one of those things you put up under your nose and you're... It's not a tuner. It's more of a toy. But then he looked right at the owner and said, I told you, that boy don't know his orifice from a hole in the ground. Let's just put it that way. And, of course, I said, you know, you're right. I don't, but I'll learn, you know. And time went on, and I won't go through the ups and downs. Long and the short of it is, that guy, years later, is coming in my office wanting me to buy from him, wanting me to help him in his position, in his career. God had raised and rewarded me and put this gentleman in another track that now all of a sudden he's dependent on my benevolence. He's dependent on my saying, well, we'll buy this inventory, we'll do this, or we won't do this. That's the ways of God. I couldn't do that. He was more experienced, and to be honest with you, more talented, had everything in the world better than me. But one thing, I knew God. And God had something on my life, and that's not to say one thing or the other. You know, it's not to compare relationships, but he was an open agnostic and didn't believe in all this other stuff. But the point of the matter is, I did everything I could to do my best. And God rewarded it for it. And I tried to translate that to some of my children and younger, and it's tough because we live in a time period where it's like everybody's about, well, how did so-and-so? And it's a rationale and justification for having, you know, a different attitude toward employment and stuff. And I'm telling you what, God's principles work no matter who's in the White House, no matter what the culture says, no matter what's going on, God's principles always work. And so we get distracted when we look at other things. And that's not to say you sit there and get abused and abused and abused, you know, go and do something else, of course. But don't discount God's principles. That's how you fight for peace. This is all happening. I was able to find peace in my profession because of a biblical principle. Blessed are the peacemakers. So God used that whole time period to grow me up, because I'm going to be honest with you. I was, if y'all think I'm immature now, you should have seen me then. You should have. Because I'll just tell you, it can get worse. It can get worse. I don't brag about some of the things I said or did back then. I mean, I had to go to the principal's office one time because he threw some duct tape my way, and I picked up a Electro Voice 257 microphone and threw it at him, and I wasn't aiming for anything but his head. You know, so I ran a little hot back in those days. Now I know how to temper it. But God grew me up. I had to go back and apologize, say that's not what I'm, because he would call me out. You know, the thing is, God uses people that aren't Christians to make you a better Christian. Matter of fact, in my life, he typically uses the ones that are least Christian. Because you know what he did, Ed? Here you are calling yourself this, that, and the other, and look at the way you act. Yeah. Now, here's what I got to do. I either got to defend it, which there is no defense, or agree with the adversary and say, you're right, and I appreciate you calling that out. You know, because here's the thing.
He's always telling the reason I don't go to church and the reason I don't do this is why the hypocrites. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'll tell you right straight up, I ain't got it all together. So there's no hypocrisy in that. So agree with you. I'm telling you right now, I don't have it all together. So then we go into, once you do, this is how we start out as people on earth, this relationship, this parental relationship, and understanding that. Then that bleeds into when we understand that you know, we take on this attitude that we're going to do what we're told and let God be God, and he lift us up. That permeates our employment, our profession. And then we get into the whole armor of God, and he says, finally. So after we're doing these things, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. One of the reasons I know this book is inspired is that term heavenly places right there. Because there's no way on God's green heaven that Paul would have known that in 2025 we would have communicational devices that are from Mars. That we would have communicational devices that are even out in outer space and stuff like that. That heavenly places right there has nothing to do with where we're going after we pass away. It has everything to do with cosmos, which means the created universe in which we live. So what he's saying right there is we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And he could have said, but we wrestle against the spirits that are roaming the earth. That could have been language he used. But you know what would have happened? He would have immediately bypassed satellite radio. See how the inspired word covers everything we're going through in 2025? Even though it was written in, you know, what is it, 60 AD this passage was? Paul wrote this, maybe. That is just absolutely amazing to me that I can see that is an inspired word, because he's looking, the Holy Spirit knows what Terry Wilson is going to go through in 2025. He says, and the things that you wrestle against, and the things that are trying to influence you, and the things that are trying to rob your peace, he's saying there's blood for that. There is grace for that right there. So that's good stuff right there. He goes on, for we do not wrestle, and then says, therefore take up, in verse 13 of chapter 6, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the devil, evil day, and having done all that to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. If we want to be mature, we want to be able to be peacemakers, the first thing we're wearing is the belt of truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. What does that signify? What enters our heart? You know, what is it? David said, guard your heart with what? And why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. Anything I'm going through today, anything you're going through today, if there's any issues that I have today, the first place I look is where? The heart. The epicenter, exactly. This is where my issues are coming from. My issues didn't come from Washington, D.C. My issues aren't coming from the Rutherford and Main Street Rutherford. My issues aren't coming from Bowling Springs, South Carolina. My issues are coming from right here. And what's in here? This is what I believe. This is my belief system right here. This is my value system right here. And he says, and Paul says in Philippians where is it in verse 4? He says, I can't remember now. On these things meditate. He says, after you've prayed and after you've done this, meditate on good, what's pure, what's holy. He gives you a filtration system of what you should be allowing in. You know, it doesn't mean that we're a Pollyannish. Everybody know what Pollyannish means? Everybody understand that? Pollyannish is where we put a spin on everything. It's always positive. Those negative things, I can take in negative things, but here's the thing. It's in the context of redemption. If there's anything negative that touches my life, it's got God's hand on it that's going to be redeemable. So it's always in the context. This is me, not me trying to be positive. It's me, not me trying to be, you know, motivational. This is me just being balanced with the word. God says if it touches my life, it's there to grow me. It's there to help me. It's there to make me more and more like him, right?
It's not. Now, if the devil touches me and I don't know God and I'm not in covenant with God, what is that there for? It's there to destroy me. It's there to hurt me. It's there to get me off course. But if it touches me and it comes through the hands of God, then it's there to promote me, to make me more like Him, to make me look more like Him. So I let things in my heart that are filtered by God because He's telling me to guard my heart. And He goes on down here and says, and as shoes for the feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. There's that word, the gospel of peace. Do you know why the term gospel was so controversial in this time period? Anybody ever study even why we call the message of Christ the gospel? Does anybody know the history of that word? Huh? It's the good news, right? That's what gospel means. But why was it controversial? I want y'all to think about this. We have all these buzzwords that we don't even talk about in church sometimes because as soon as I say one of these buzzwords, your mind will go immediately, and then I have to take the next 10 minutes in unraveling a bias that you might have, one way or the other, right? Paul is using a political, charged, controversial word when he said gospel. I want y'all to think about that. That's the weightiness, and he says the gospel of peace. Back then, when Paul wrote this, you know who was the only one that could decree anything, the gospel? Rome. If you weren't the emperor, you have no right of saying what's good news and what's not. Only the emperor could give you the gospel. And for Paul and the other writers of the New Testament to call this the gospel, what they're saying is there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new king on the throne. At least from their perspective, he's always been on the throne. But from here on out, that was a very, and for him to say, and here's the good news of peace, it was an affront to the political system back then because it was the emperor and the king who dictated what was peaceful. It was them to ward off the enemies of the city. It was them. And he said, no, here's the gospel of the peace, gospel of peace right here. Here's the gospel of peace. It was a very, when we read these terms, don't just fly by them and we use them in modern day understanding and language and think, it means nothing. It carried some weight back when it was written to the people who was reading this. So he says this, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. So we got the shoes of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation. Take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Something else, there's a mystery here that he talks about, and he alludes to it in chapter 1. Of Ephesians. So what was that mystery? It was a mystery hidden until all the time, until Paul unveils it. And that is, now there is no Jew, Greek, or Gentile. That the work of Christ is for all of us. That there is no, this is not inside baseball anymore, folks. This is get in where you fit in. If you hear it and you got ears to hear, it's come one, come all, for whosoever will. You know, it's no longer a private club. It's no longer, you had to be born on the right side of the tracks and you had to know somebody and you had to have these credentials. And all of a sudden, he says, no. Here's the mystery. That this work, that this grace, that this salvation, that these promises, I have no Jewish ethnicity in me. I'm German, Irish. I have, an affinity for the culture and the faith, but there's nothing in human flesh that could call me Jewish. The father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just get down and shake the Lord. That's the mystery that Paul is talking about, that this is, we can all get in on this now. That's what brings us peace. That's how you fight for peace. It's not that so-and-so and such-and-such said this, and then all of a sudden I've got to retort, I've got to respond, I've got to set the record straight. Well, let them wait till they hear what I post about. This is what I think to my three friends. Don't you point that at me.
I think, you know, what freaks people out, not so much here, is when you say, God showed me or God told me this. Mm-hmm. When you pour out supplication, people think of prayer as a monologue and it's a dialogue. Mm-hmm. And I go back to like Brother Lawrence's book, Practicing the Presence of God.
Yeah.
We got to hear God's voice.
Yeah.
I didn't, with my parents and stuff, I didn't get insane. My mom said, be quiet, listen to me. You know, and if I didn't, she'd say, did you hear me? Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know, she said, did you do it to obey me, to do what I said? You know, that's that parent-child relationship. So the struggle is for me, and I think all of us, is to make sure that we're taking time in the Garden of Gethsemane listening to what God is telling us to do.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Specifically, because he's got a plan for each one of us that's different. And so that recipe of what you're supposed to be doing is especially made for you, and you've got to just spend time in our culture, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and all this stuff, and there's so many distractions that when we go in there, we pour our heart out to God, we pray, we supplicate, we do all these things, and then we don't take time to
hear.
Engage our ears to hear what is God saying. So are we giving God space to speak to us, or are we just running in, praying, and going?
Yeah. You know? Yeah. And it takes time to digest what's being said. You know, there's a difference between listening and hearing. We all listen to music, but do we all hear it?
That's right.
What you're talking about, fighting for peace, so it sounds like such
an oxymoron.
It makes me think of three ways that we fight. And the first one is, you know, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. It is a war.
Yeah.
We are fighting these demonic kind of spirits. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That I guess it's either the Buddhists or the Hindus, they say the way to get to peace is to quit wanting.
Yeah.
Thing, and that's the way to get to nirvana. But God created us with desires, some good, some
sure.
Turn into idols. So recognizing those things, fighting against those things. And then the last thing I think is just the pride in our life and resisting that. And just Moses was the most humble man, you know, and just be willing to go down and go low. That's a fight.
Yeah, it is.
It's a fight to be humble sometimes.
Yeah.
Instead of fighting for your rights and everything like that. But all those things, it made me think of all the ways we have to fight. But it's never the person.
Right, right.
It's the devil and it's against ourselves.
It really is. And it's not even, it's the spirit within us. And it's the spirit that's when other people that we are fighting against. It's a spiritual warfare, no matter who's containing and carrying that spirit. And one of the things about it is, you know, no matter what your temperament is, as far as maybe you think more highly of yourself than you ought, or maybe you are so woe is me, I can't do anything. At either extreme, it's wrong in the fact because it's this, it puts the attention on what you can do. And it has nothing to do with you. Because, see, Moses was like, well, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. It was a bunch of what I can do. And the retort was, I am that I am. So let's move the I from you to him, you know. And then you have Peter, who Mr. Bravado, Mr. Can do any. I hear you, Randy. That's just a joke, but I do hear you. I'm just doing it. I get it. But then you got Peter said, I would never deny you. And Jesus said, man, before it strikes midnight or the cock crows, you know, you'll tell people three times, I don't know him, you know. Yeah, because where was Peter's attention? You know, Peter can walk on water as long as he's looking at the right thing, but as soon as he takes his eye off, because it's about what he can do. So God's promised us all peace. I don't know our situations in this room today. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what doctor has told you what. I don't know what family member has told you what? God has promised us peace.
Well, for me, it's important that we don't, we're in this chapter, verse 16.
Yeah.
In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts from the enemy.
That's right.
Because the devil is defeated, Jesus whooped him, and he gives us that. But faith is the key.
Faith is the key. And faith comes by hearing. And here's the thing. We don't just listen to the word, hear the word. And hearing by the rhema word of God. It's not the logos word of God. See, I can understand the logos. I can historically understand that there was a mass flood. I can historically understand that it's in several different ancient texts that there was this mass flood and there's this guy named Noah. That's the logos. That is history. That's written word. The rhema word is when things happen, God saves his people. And when things happen, God will save me. That I'm not going out like that. That's a rhema word. You see what I'm saying? There's an application. Rhema is almost like the wisdom of God. I'm taking the information of God, and how does it apply to me? Here's how it applies to me. And faith does that. Faith defends that because we live in a culture, we live in a society, like always, but more so than ever because of our mass communication, that we have more opportunities to be lied to and deceived than ever before. Ever before. Because we're all connected to these devices. And 24/7, we got everything but the grace of God sometimes it feels like. Yes, ma'am.
Right.
So I appreciate you bringing that to the table. Well, thank you.
Yeah.
Appreciate that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your peace. We thank you that not only are you a person of peace, not only are you the fruit of our peace, but God, you have equipped us spiritually to be able to go and take peace back from where it belongs, and that's in our hearts. And Lord, you've equipped us with all these spiritual tools. And Lord, we ask you right now that you would give us the grace, the wisdom, to know how to use these tools to bring greater peace, not only to ourselves, but to our family, our friends, our culture, that, Lord, we would be dispensers of your peace. In your name we pray. Amen. Blessings, guys.